Like you turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians today, to Colossians chapter 4. A lot of you, it's good to see you back. I know that several were out for spring break, and then we've had some kind of lousy weather and a lot of sickness, and some haven't been here in a while, so it's good to see you back again. And if you are just joining us today for the first time, we are in a series right now called Who's Your One? And we're not the only church that's doing this, by the way. There's a lot of churches in our Southern Baptist Convention that has taken on this Who's Your One challenge. And what we're doing is we are wondering what it might look like, and even asking and challenging members of our churches and attenders what it would look like if you found one person, identified one person in your life, and you built a relationship with them, built a bridge, and ultimately were able to share Christ with them, share the gospel, and lead that person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. What would happen in our churches if we would accept the Who's Your One challenge? And so we've been talking about this for several weeks now, and we're going to continue to talk about that as we lead into Easter. In fact, we've got a plan. We've got an action plan. We don't want to just hear a sermon on Sunday. We want to put to action what we hear and do what God's asked us to do. And so they're going to put it up on the screen. Again, I know some of y'all have missed it, but we're in a time right now where we're going to do some sowing and some equipping. Some sowing and some equipping. No, I'm not going to sing a song right now. But first of all, we're going to do a little equipping. And next Sunday night, actually put it up that way. Okay, we'll do the first part. We've got a four-week challenge. And what we're going to do is each week, we're asking you to do what you're doing with Who's Your One. And this last week has been a prayer week. And so if you missed this last week, you can get caught up on that today or whatever. But just to pray specifically for that one, that person that God's laid on your heart. And then this coming week, starting today, try to connect with that person. An extended conversation. Try to spend some time with them. Go out to dinner. Have a good conversation and connect with that person. And then the next week, after next Sunday, is to find a way to serve them. Find some creative way to serve that person. Maybe you're going to bake some cookies for them, or maybe you're going to provide childcare for them so they can go out and have a date night, or just some way that you can serve them. Maybe by that time you'll be mowing their grass. I don't know. But find a way to serve them. And then the week that leads up to Easter, invite them to come to church at Hillcrest for Easter Sunday, for Resurrection Sunday. And make it easy for them. Tell them you'll meet them out in the parking lot if you need to, or meet them in the foyer. Take them to your life group. Make it a special, special day. And again, let's see what God might do if we're just faithful to build a relationship and invite someone. But who's your one? And so that's the sowing part. The equipping part starts next Sunday night. And I mentioned that last week, but there's a training method for sharing your faith, for turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations, that's called Three Circles Evangelism. And next Sunday night, April the 7th, starting at 6 p.m., we're going to have some training in the conference room, and I'm going to lead that. I've just started learning this method of sharing my faith recently with a book I've read. And it's a pastor Jimmy Scroggins out of the Miami area that has started this. And I love it. I've tried it already this week, and it really, really works and flows easily in your natural conversations. And so anyway, that starts April the 7th. And again, some of you have been hearing me preach on Revelation, and you're kind of grieving that. Well, I want you to know that Revelations will be there. And if it's not there, if we're raptured on between now and then that's okay. We'll be in heaven, and it won't matter. But Revelation will be there. And again, if you're really into that right now, I want you to know I'm going to start a new series right after Easter, and we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about the last days that'll go along with what I'm preaching and teaching about in Revelation. So the Olivet Discourse, we're going to take some time, several weeks, to look at the Olivet Discourse. What did Jesus have to say about the last days? And that starts on April 28th, the Sunday after Easter. So a lot of things to be excited about. Hopefully you look forward to coming to church at Hillcrest and being a part of what we do here, because God is active. He is at work. He is doing some things at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Now, regarding Who's Your One, I did a little research this week. I saw something kind of interesting, and I wanted to point it out as we get into this passage or this message today. And do you know that in the Gospels, now this doesn't mean that this is all the only ones who came to Jesus, but these are the ones that are recorded in the Gospels. There are roughly 40 people who came to Jesus for healing, and Jesus healed them. About 40 people that are mentioned in Scripture. Do you know that of those 40 people, only 6 of the 40 came on their own? That means that 34 of the 40 were brought by someone else. Somebody brought them to Jesus. I did a little quick math, not in my head, on my phone, and that's 85%. So 85% of the people that were healed or touched or changed by Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels, somebody brought them there. And not only that, but 85% of the people in the Gospels who were healed or touched or changed by Jesus were changed or touched or healed outside the temple. That just means to me that we got to get outside these walls, guys. We've got to be having gospel conversations. We've got to be more comfortable telling people and bringing people to Jesus. And we can do it. You can do it. And I can do it. And so today, I want to look at the story, really not a story, but some closing remarks in Paul's word or letter to the Colossians. And I believe that Paul was a very effective soul winner. Amen. I think he was probably the most effective soul winner you're ever going to read about, in Scripture or otherwise. What made Paul an effective soul winner? What made him an effective soul winner? Well, I don't believe that it was his brilliant oratorical skills. Because, in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. And it wasn't his connections either. Some of us think, well, Paul was just so connected. He knew people right and left. Well, at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So what was it that made Paul so effective as an evangelist, as someone who brought others to Jesus? Well, I think we have an idea about it in this passage. Like, if you've turned there to pick up in chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 2 through 9. Again, this is Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And again, I believe he gives us some tips or keys to being an effective evangelist. And again, this is for every one of us. All of us can glean from this. Verse 2, Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Verse 5. Act wisely toward outsiders. That just means those who are outside the faith. Making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, our dearly beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege and the responsibility to be your ambassadors. First of all, I thank you for the hope that we have, that we can be saved. We can lay our sins at the foot of the cross, knowing that you took our sin and our guilt and our shame upon yourself, Jesus, when you sacrificed yourself, your life on the cross, shed your blood. You rose again to prove who you were. And because you're victorious over death, hell, and the grave and sin, we can be victorious over it. Thank you for that. But Lord, thank you that after that happens for us, that we can be your witnesses. In fact, that's our responsibility. And whether that's intimidating or whether we've embraced that or wherever we are in that journey or process right now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what it was going to take for us to be effective. Lord, I pray that we would want to be effective. I pray that we would want to do that as a church corporately. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be broken over lostness and even over the fact that we are not baptizing, we're not seeing people saved in our church like we want to. Lord, help us to follow the lead of Paul so that we can be more effective in the area of evangelism. And it starts with one, just one, identifying who's your one. And I pray that we would each take that upon ourselves. Lord, be with each of us today, wherever we are in our faith and our walk. And I pray that you would help me to preach this message by the power of your Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to say is I do not want in any way, shape, or form for this to appear manipulative. I can't manipulate, nor would I want to manipulate anybody into or guilt you into sharing your faith. I heard about a pastor one time that was facing a challenge, not necessarily in sharing their faith, but monetarily. They had to have some major repairs in their church, and it was costing a lot more money than they thought it was going to. And he was wringing his hands trying to figure out how to bring that news to the congregation all week long. And then he got word about halfway through that his regular pianist wasn't even going to be there. And that kind of agitated him. And so he was talking to the one who was filling in, and he said, well, here's the order of service, and I'm going to have to make a pretty important announcement at the end, so I don't know what you just play something. Just pick something out. Have something ready to go after I make that announcement. So he gathered that Sunday, and he preached his message and came to the end of the service. And after the invitation, it was time to make that announcement. And he said, folks, I just need to tell you that this project on our roof repair has come in a lot more than we thought, and we're going to have a lot more money. It's going to take more money to pay for it. And he said, probably $5,000 to $6,000 more. And so it wasn't a very large congregation. He said, so I want you to just right now, I want to ask if there's anybody here that feels like they can give $100 or more towards this project, if you'll just stand right now. And the woman started playing, and she picked out the Star Spangled Banner. Now, that's manipulative. Maybe if it was even unintentional. That's not my heart today. Here's my heart. Man, I just want to be like Christ. I want my heart to break over the things that breaks His heart. Do you know that Jesus, when He looked out over the city of Jerusalem, that He wept over its condition? He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. He wanted to gather them under His wings. And He wanted to see people saved. We talked about that last week. He told His mission statement. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And I believe what's happened in America today, and I'm not saying it's just here, but in a lot of churches, is we're just not desperate anymore. What would happen if we got desperate, if we just couldn't stand it anymore? We want to see Jesus bring people to Him in saving faith. And we want Him to use us. What would that look like? That's where I'm coming from today. And not only that, but again, when we're saved, we're called to be witnesses. Every one of us. And I know that some of us feel like we're inadequate. Probably most of us do. Probably every one of us do. Hey, can I let you in on a little secret? You are inadequate. I'm inadequate. None of us are worthy. None of us are like Jesus. But here's something I found. And I love this quote. This is something J.D. Greer said. He said, we don't build the kingdom for God. We let God build the kingdom through us. We just cooperate with God. We let God do the work. We depend on the Spirit. Listen to this. I like this statement too. God doesn't expect us to convert people. Take the pressure off yourself right now. God doesn't expect you to convert anyone. What He does is He invites us to walk with Him every day and be His instrument as He builds the church. So that's where I'm coming from today. Wouldn't you like to be His instrument? Man, I know I would. There have been times in my life where I've seen lots of people saved, harvests. I'd like to see it again. I want to be His instrument. And I hope that you do too. That's what Who's Your One is all about. Just getting that started. Just stirring the hearts towards evangelism once again. And again, we talk about Paul. And I know that we put Paul on a different category than the rest of us. But I read a couple of verses just to show that Paul was human. And Paul didn't think nearly as highly of himself as others thought of him, or maybe we think of him. Paul was a human being just like us, with flaws and faults and fears and follies. And yet God used Paul in a mighty way. And again, as I stated earlier, why was Paul such an effective evangelist? What made Paul so effective in evangelism? Well, I believe there's four things. Four things that we read in this passage in Colossians chapter 4. And if you're taking notes with your listening sheet, you can pull those out right now. But four that are listed on the back of your bulletin for fill in the blank. And this is what we've got to do if we're going to reach people effectively. Here's number one. In order to reach people effectively for Jesus Christ, we must be committed to prayer. Committed to prayer. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with another evangelism program. It doesn't start with another visitation program. Prayer is where it starts. With people praying privately and corporately. We need to be praying for lost people. We need to be praying for boldness. We need to be praying for opportunities. We need to be praying on Sunday mornings. We need to be praying on Wednesday nights in our weekly gathering for prayer. We need to be praying in our private prayer closets. We need to start praying for lost people. How much time do you spend a week praying for lost people? I think that's where we're missing it sometimes. Prayer is the beginning point. Reaching people begins with prayer. Listen to this quote that came from a pastor named Vance Pittman, who pastors out in Las Vegas. I love this quote, and this is right on target. Pittman says, if you want to do ministry in this world, plan it. But if you want to see a movement of God in this world, pray it. So let me ask you this morning, are we planning it or are we praying it? Because we got to be praying. We got to be praying. What do you think would happen if we just began to pray desperately? God, I'm not going to leave this place. I'm not going to stop praying until you raise up some people. I'm not going to stop praying until this altar is filled. I'm not going to stop praying until these baptism waters are flowing once again. I'm not going to stop praying until we see people coming to Jesus Christ in our church. What do you think would happen? I think you'd see God do what He does, and we'd see revival in our church. We'd see people coming to Christ. We'd see things happening that we haven't seen in a while and that we wouldn't expect. Paul says here in this passage, devote yourselves to prayer and stay alert in it. When he says to devote yourselves, that just means to persist in it or to commit significant time to it. Make it a priority. Be steadfast. And stay alert is interesting. It's the same verb that's used when Jesus told the disciples at Gethsemane to be watchful. Remember when he went to Gethsemane and he went on by himself to pray? We're coming into that season right now. It's a watchful person who's watching and seeing what's going on around them, and they're bathing that in prayer. To be alert. Devote yourselves to prayer and stay alert. And then I think also that our praying needs to be purposeful. Notice how Paul makes it purposeful there. He says, pray also for us that God may open a door. And so the purpose of our prayer is that we want to see God do what only He can do, but it's purposeful. It's specific. So now that I've thrown out that prayer is the first step, how do we need to pray, Pastor? What do we need to pray? Let me give you three things that I think we need to be praying for. First of all, let's pray for personal conviction and urgency. Pray for personal conviction and urgency. I think that's where we get away from it. Sometimes we're just not convicted personally. We get stale in our walk. We don't keep the main thing. And we're not urgent. We think we've got all the time in the world. And we need to pray about that. Pray that we'll be urgent and that we'll be personally convicted. Psalm 141 in verse 2 says, if there is no fire in the altar, the incense will not rise to God. Pray for personal conviction and for urgency. Number two, pray for lost people by name. Don't just pray for that nebulous lost pocket of people that are out there. As God brings people to your mind, pray for them by name. And pray for them every day. Don't give up. Keep praying. I'm going to tell you a story in a little bit that will kind of highlight that or accentuate that. Pray for people by name. I've got a feeling Paul was praying for those guards by name in that prison where he was, those civil officials, other inmates. Pray for people. Pray for them by name. Thirdly, just pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray that God would open doors and that you would have opportunities or a season or a window. Are you praying for God to open doors in your life? Do you even want Him to open doors? Some of us, we may have been saved for so long, all of our circles are saved people. Pray that God will put you in circles. Some of us just need to get around lost people. And pray that God will open those doors. Others of us say, man, that's not me, brother. I'm around lost people every day at work. I'm around tons of lost people at school. Whatever it is, pray for God to open doors in our community, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families, and in our neighborhoods. Because God will do something only God can do. Let me tell you a story about a guy named Roger Sims. Roger Sims was hitchhiking home, and he lived near Chicago. This was several years ago, and he would never forget the day. It was May 7th. It was the day that he had been released from the Army, and he was coming home. And he was so excited to be going home, and he was still even in his Army uniform as he was hitchhiking. And so he was thumbing it, and a guy gave him a ride. That was back when people did that. And this guy was kind of a smart-looking businessman, probably in his early 50s, dressed in a nice suit. He was driving a Cadillac. And he said, where are you headed, son? He said, well, I'm headed up. He said, if you're going towards Chicago, to Chicago, you're in luck. He said, well, almost, not quite Chicago. Really nice gentleman. And so they were driving along, had a good conversation. And as they were driving along, Roger just distinctly felt the Spirit of God, he was a Christian, impress upon him to share the gospel with this man. And he resisted. He didn't want to do it. And so for a long time, he's battling in his own mind and heart these feelings, and they're talking. And finally, they're getting about 30 minutes before he's got to be dropped off, and he thinks, you know what? It's now or never, and I've got to obey the Holy Spirit. And so he starts to share the gospel. He says, sir, and his name was Hanover, Mr. Hanover, I'd like to share something very important that happened to me, and it's just, it's something that's very, very important, if you don't mind my sharing. And so Mr. Hanover was open to it, and he shared the gospel with him. And to his surprise, he pulled the car over. And at first he thought, well, Mr. Hanover's going to kick me out of the car and I'm going to have to walk the rest of the way home. But then he looked and he saw that Mr. Hanover had tears running down his cheeks. And he said, you know what, son? I've needed to do that for a long time and I think I'd like to do that. Would you help me? And right there, at the side of that busy interstate, he prayed with Mr. Hanover and Mr. Hanover received Christ. Well, that's not the end of the story. He goes on home and he starts his life, his new life. And he becomes a businessman himself, and pretty good businessman. And 4 or 5 years pass, and he's traveling on a business trip, and it takes him to Chicago. And he remembers back to that special day when he was discharged from the Army. And he decides that he will try to look up Mr. Hanover. So he looks up his business, and he goes to the guy's office, and he speaks to his secretary. And he says, can I see Mr. Hanover? Secretary says, I'm sorry, that's impossible, sir. You can't see him. And so he said, she says, but you can see his wife if you'd like. And he says, okay, I'll meet her. So he walks into her office to speak to her. And he finds out from Mrs. Hanover that Mr. Hanover has died. And before you know it, they're into a conversation. And he's thinking to himself, not only I'm trying to tell her I'm sorry, but he's thinking, should I tell her about my conversation in the car with her or not? And finally he says, you know what, I'll probably tell her. He doesn't know her spiritual condition. He finally tells her. And she gets, not only is she crying at this point, but then a big smile comes on her face and she says, oh, thank you so much. She said, I prayed for my husband for years and I never knew for sure if he was saved or not. You see, what had happened is he had been killed in a car accident after dropping that man off. Prayer. It begins with prayer and then it continues with being obedient. Roger Sims, that's a true story. Now, second thing I want to say today about reaching people, we continue on, is that in order to reach people effectively, we need to be committed to the work of evangelism. We need to be committed to the work of evangelism. Notice Paul's words here in verse 4. He says, so that I may make it known as I should. We have to be committed to the work of evangelism. And believe it or not, some of y'all are not going to believe this, but the hard work of evangelism is not in sharing the gospel verbally. In fact, that's the easy part. That's the joyous part. I'm going to be equipping you to help you to do that, but that's the easy part. It does take nerve, and you do have to work past some maybe some inhibitions personally, but the hard work of evangelism is building bridges and networking with people and removing barriers. Building bridges and removing the barriers that people have built up to the gospel. That's what takes time. That's what takes effort. That's what takes giving all of yourself, is building those bridges and removing those barriers. Folks, we have to earn the right to be heard. And that's the hard work of evangelism. If you don't believe evangelism is work, then you've never heard what it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Where it says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. And when I think about that illustration of sowing and reaping, I think about what Jesus said. When Jesus talked about sharing the good news, he told an illustration of the different kinds of soil and the different kinds of hearts. And he said the gospel or sharing evangelism is sowing seed. And so it's hard work. But here's what we need to do in that work. Here's what we need to be committed to in that work of evangelism. First of all, we must be strategic and seize unique opportunities. If we're going to work at evangelism, then we've got to be committed to seize unique opportunities. You see, there are opportunities in our lives that come and go. We talked about that a little bit last week. You know, there's season in your life. Like you're not in school forever. You're not at the, necessarily in your job or your career forever. You maybe not live, you're not going to live in the same neighborhood forever. Things change in your life. And you get what I'm saying. You have opportunities right now that are unique to where you are right now in life. Maybe your health's not good and maybe you're having to go to the doctor. Maybe you're taking chemotherapy or radiation right now. You know, Judith Henry spent more time building seed and building bridges and sowing seed in hospitals than probably anywhere else in her life. She spent a lot of time. I've heard the stories about it. She talked to me about it before she passed away. She used that as a unique opportunity to share Jesus with others, to build bridges, to draw people to Christ. And look, folks, all of us have unique opportunities. Sometimes they're disguised as struggles or trials or situations that we're not too fond of. I mean, look at Paul's situation here. He says, pray for me that God will open a door to speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Paul was in prison. And I'm sure he wasn't happy about that. I'm sure that's not where he wanted to be. Some of you aren't happy about where you are right now. Maybe it's not where you really want to be. But are you looking for a unique opportunity? Is there a strategy in place for you to seize an opportunity to speak into somebody's life and to build bridges? And maybe God has put you in a position right now to speak to one. One person, you might change their life for all eternity. And maybe you're not where you want to be, but God has you there for a season so you can speak into their lives. Just like Paul in this letter. And let me just say that oftentimes it's the most unlikely people who come to Christ. Again, think about these people that Paul's asking for opportunities for. Jailers and civil officials and Roman leaders and people that probably he's thinking, that the average person would be thinking, I don't even want to speak to those people. Here I am in jail because of them. And yet Paul's heart was to reach them. And so it may be that God has a difficult person in your life. And you may think there's no way that person will come to Christ. You never know. In fact, the most unlikely person is oftentimes the person who does receive Christ. So, first of all, we must be strategic. Second, we must be intentional. Intentional in spending time to build bridges. Folks, that's the key that I can't stress enough, is it takes time. You bring someone to Christ slowly. Now, I know that doesn't always happen. You may be in a situation where you're there right at the moment that they're to be saved. But usually, you have to invest in someone. And that's where we're not very good. Because we're always in a hurry. And if you're like me, I'm pretty self-focused. I'll just admit I'm selfish oftentimes. And I don't mind giving an afternoon or 5 minutes or time here and there to somebody. But to really invest in somebody, that's hard work. But folks, that's the work of evangelism. That's the work that Paul's talking about. And let me just say about that, and then I'll move on. I know this for a fact. Selfishness has hurt my witness more than anything else in my life. I'm just telling you right now. It's not my lack of training. It's not that I bungled a Bible verse here and there. I didn't give a good gospel presentation. Selfishness. When you're selfish towards somebody and they see it, you never get that opportunity back. And so that brings me to the last point. We must be unselfish and show genuine love and concern. Genuine love and concern. Folks, that's your ace in the hole. Because people are dying to be loved. I mean, people need love so badly today. People are lonely. They're marginalized. Maybe they're at odds with their families, on the outs with their friends. They know their life is a mess and they're struggling. They don't need to be judged. God's judging them enough as it is. They need to be loved. And your opportunity is to be unselfish and love them. Speak up for that person that nobody else likes. Let somebody know you care about them. Do acts of kindness and service. But again, all for the opportunity to share the gospel. But just see, if you give of yourself, if God doesn't bring back a return on that when you share His Word. Let me tell you a story about a guy named Terry Muck. And I saw this story and it just gripped my heart. But he tells about a man that he was building a relationship with that absolutely had no interest in God. He was a neighbor and had no interest in any spiritual things. And they had a casual relationship. They were neighbors. They lived in the same neighborhood. And this guy would talk to him. He was cordial and they were nice, but never wanted to go beyond that. Never wanted to really have a conversation, a gospel conversation. Then the non-Christian's wife came down with cancer. And 3 months later, she passed away. And I want you to hear, this is the testimony of the guy that was hardened towards God, didn't want to have gospel conversations, yet this neighbor continued to pour into him. He unselfishly served him. Now listen to this testimony. I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service for his wife like I was in a trance. And after the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I did not walk alone. My neighbor, who was afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. Now listen to what he did. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and said, "Let's go get some breakfast." I go to that church now. My neighbor's church, that is. And this is what he said. I want you to listen to these words. "A religion that can produce the kind of care and love my neighbor showed me is something that I want to find out more about. I want to be like that. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life." Isn't that great? Jesus said they will know that we are Christians, followers of Jesus, by our knowledge, by our beautiful churches, by the filled church. No, by our love. By our love. It's love. It's that radical love of Christ that's going to change the world. And we've got to be committed to the work of evangelism. But thirdly, third point I want to see, or I see out of this passage, is in order to reach people effectively, we must be committed to spiritual growth. To spiritual growth. If you're not committed to spiritual growth, you're not going to be the most effective witness that you can be. Again, that's the context of this passage, of this letter. All through Colossians chapter 3, Paul has talked about personal holiness at home and at work. Put off the old man, put on the new man. You know, most people won't listen to the truth of Christianity until they see it lived out. So you've got to be on a quest for personal holiness. You've got to be practicing the disciplines in your life. You've got to be reading your Bible. You've got to be spending time in prayer. You've got to be with others. You've got to be in an accountability group. No one gets argued into the kingdom of God. Did you know that? You're not going to win with better arguments. Not saying that you shouldn't be willing to share your convictions with people, but you've got to be growing. You've got to be growing. Now, I like what one guy said. The more I know Jesus, and the more I grow in Jesus, the more I can show Jesus. Isn't that good? The more I know of Jesus, and the more I grow in Jesus, the more I can show Jesus. That's what we've got to do. We've got to be showing Jesus with our walk as well as our talk. So listen. To be an effective witness, three things need to be in place as far as your spiritual growth. To be an effective witness, we must guard our walk. Colossians 2:6 says, walk in Him. That's why he says in verse 5, to act wisely towards outsiders. That just means that I need to be committed in my walk. Not perfect, but I'm growing. Are you stagnant right now? Maybe that's what you need. Maybe the reason we're not seeing people come is because we're stale and stagnant. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not growing in your walk. Get back on fire again. Return to your first love. Second is, to be an effective witness, we must guard our time. We must guard our time. Making the most of your time. Well, I tell you what, that's something where I have to really guard myself. It's so easy to either, maybe not waste time, but just misdirect our time and not... Every week you're faced with making decisions about how you're going to spend your time. And you could be spending it on good things, but are you spending it on the best things? Make the most of your time, Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 5. Pay attention to how you live, not as unwise people. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. In other words, there's a subtle, evil spirit that's trying to take you away from the good things of life, the best things of life. And it may be that your time management is poor, or it may be that your priorities are not in order, and you're not giving your time to the best things. But Paul says, to be an effective witness, we need to guard our time. Guard our walk, guard our time. And thirdly, to be an effective witness, we must guard our talk. Guard our talk. Look at what he says here. I love these words. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I think about that. I think about how Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative, and I think that sometimes that just means that you've got to speak the truth, but you've got to speak it in love. And so there's this balance of grace and truth, and that's what he's talking about, so that you may know how you should answer each person. I think Peter's talking about the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he says to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus, but to do it with kindness and gentleness and respect. Again, not beating somebody over the head with your Bible, but in a kind, gentle way, you're to do that. Listen, it matters. We need to be winsome. We need to be gracious. We need to show respect. But we need to hold firm in our convictions. And that's the balance we're trying to strike here. So not only is it prayer and being committed to do the work of evangelism, but just being committed to spiritual growth in your life. And finally, this last point I want to make today is that in order to reach people effectively, we must be committed to other believers. Be committed. I don't believe you'll ever be the witness you need to be if you're not plugged into a church, plugged into a life group. I think it's important that you surround yourself with other believers. Again, the greatest witness in all history on this side of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, did that. He didn't go it alone. He was alone a lot of the time, but he was never really alone because he had people praying for him, had people in his life, had people to rally around him and encourage him when he needed it most. Do you have that in your life? You can have that right here. We have that here at Hillcrest, and we need to rally each other. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to give support to one another. And that's important if you're going to be reaching people for Christ. If you're going to reach your one, you need to do it in the context of being committed to other believers. And so, there's just a lot of things we can do. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. And this is from the New Living Translation. But in verses 23 and 24, it says, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. And verse 24, that's what I really like. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So here's what happens. When you are committed to one another, to other believers, and you're committed to sharing the gospel effectively, what's happening is you're strengthening your witness by receiving the help of other believers. You're strengthening your witness by enlisting the help of other believers. Do you know the best way to learn how to share your faith is by watching someone else? Having someone model that faith? That's how I learned. It's often said that discipleship is caught more than it's taught. And nowhere is this more true than in personal evangelism. And so when you are learning and growing in that area, You need to learn how to share your story. And you learn that probably best from listening to somebody else. You need to learn how to use illustrations effectively that communicate the gospel. Like the phone illustration from Can We Talk? Or the parachute illustration. Those are visuals. Maybe there's others, and there's others we're going to explore in the three circles. But strengthen your witness by enlisting the help of others. Paul had help. Tychicus is here, and Onesimus. And there's others that are praying for him. Second, extend your witness by pouring into the lives of other believers. Paul had poured into these men, and he poured into that church, the Colossian church, and these people, they could extend his ministry, even when he couldn't get out beyond the bars of the prison. Later on, when his life was over, the work would carry on, and we need to extend our ministry. We need to extend our witness by pouring into the lives of others. Finally, celebrate your witness. Celebrate your witness by rejoicing with others. You know, when we do have evangelism training here, one of my favorite times is at the end of it all when we have celebration time. And we celebrate what God has done. And we celebrate everything. I mean, if you've just worked up the courage to share your faith with somebody. And by the way, family is a great place to start. If you're going to go through this training together, then practice on a family member. Practice on someone that maybe already be saved. But we celebrate everything because every step is a step in the right direction. And we also celebrate that God is good and God is faithful. And if you take the time to get better and more proficient at that, your efforts will not return void. God's going to bless you and God's going to use you. Finally, what I want to say about this is we just need to be together as we endeavor to reach our one. Don't be trying to do it by yourself. This was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Remember the high priestly prayer in John 17? Jesus said, "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am also in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me." One of my favorite comic strips in the Peanuts comic strip is one that you've probably seen before, but it's with Linus and Lucy, brother and sister. And you know Lucy kind of likes to badger him and kind of bully him. And this is no different in this one, but he's sitting there watching TV, minding his own business, and she comes in and she demands that he changes the channel right then and there. And he says, "Well, what gives you the right to think that I'd change the channel and give up my TV program so you could watch?" She said, "I don't just have one reason. Let me give you five reasons. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And she makes a fist like this. And so he doesn't say a word. He just slowly gets up and says, "What channel do you want to watch?" And he's defeated and he's walking out the room. And as he's walking out of the room, he's looking at his own hand. And he says, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. And that's what I'm saying in conclusion today. Why can't we get together like that? Let's get desperate for God to do a work together. Let's be bold and go out and share our faith together. Let's be about God's business in prayer, doing the work of ministry, being committed to spiritual growth. And let's see what God will do when we get together. Because it's the Holy Spirit's work. And God will move the forces of hell for His glory when His people get together on mission for Him. Let's do it for His glory. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I have really spoken to believers today, challenging and encouraging them, hopefully encouraging, to be faithful witnesses. We're in a campaign right now where we're trying to seek out our one. Maybe today you're the one. Maybe you've come here because you were invited by a friend or a family member. And hopefully you've heard the gospel today. First of all, we just want to say we're glad you're here. Again, nobody looking around with heads bowed and eyes closed. But if you are here today and you have never trusted Christ alone, I'm not talking about being whether or not you've been baptized, whether you're a member of a church, whether you've done a lot of good things in your life, given a lot of money to the church. Has there ever been a time where, as Jesus put it, you have been born again? Jesus said you must be born again. All of us, you see, are born physically, and we are born natural-born sinners with a sinful bent, and we get away from God. We are not in a right, good relationship with God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death. death of dreams and the death of what things that we could accomplish and do and be right here on this earth. Death. Separation. But the good news, and this is the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came to earth and lived a perfect life. And He died sacrificially on the cross for our sins. The Bible says, God laid upon Him the sin of us all. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become righteous. It's a transaction that Christ paid for, that we freely receive by His grace. It is by grace we are saved through faith. Have you ever placed your faith in Christ Jesus? If you say, no, I haven't, Pastor. I've never done what you're talking about. Then today is the day you can be saved. Would you just pray a prayer silently in your heart along with me right now? I'm going to pray these words out loud, but you can pray them. And if you will mean this in your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and what the pastor is speaking about today, I know is true of my life. And I also know that when I stand before God one day to give an account for my sins, I'll have no excuse. But I also know and believe what the pastor has said about what you did, Jesus, that you came to this earth and you died on the cross for my sins, that you truly are God, and that you rose again the third day, and that I can be saved through that. So I ask you very humbly right now to please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and my life. I trust you. Make me a new person. Help me to live for you, and please give me assurance of my salvation. Thank you for hearing my prayer today. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. If you want to look up right now and listen to me, we're going to start our invitation. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it with all your heart, you were saved, and you need to not be ashamed of that. And I'm going to ask you right now, if you prayed that prayer, when we get up and stand in just a moment, to come forward, and we'll pray together, and I want you to make it known that you're not ashamed that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And we can talk more about what that means, but I want you all to stand right now. Maybe there's somebody else here today that just needs to come and pray at the altar. Or maybe you made another decision today. Maybe God's calling you some other way. But the invitation is the time for you to draw near to Him. This is your time to make steps, take action steps towards what God has told you to do in your heart. So you follow what He's told you to do right now.